Would you please turn to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. You know, this is a passage that has been used so many times in so many different ways. We're going to be looking at it another way, I guess you could say, today. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus began teaching, says here, by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Now this right here, and as I've shared in the past, that verse, this is one of the greatest clues on how to know and understand God's Word. Because when He said, do you not know, do you not understand this parable? Well, if you don't understand this parable, then how in the world are you going to understand all parables? Not just some, but all. And we could actually expand that to mean the Word of God, Scripture, whatever you read in the Bible. He says, I'll explain this to you. The sower soweth the Word, and these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the Word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now think for a moment. Every one of these people heard the word. All of them. But it's what they did with the word that made a difference. Some of them, and we could kind of paraphrase this, they had a shallow approach to the word, if you will. They heard it, but they focused on a lot of other things, you know, cares of this world and so forth. And the word really didn't work for them. But then you have these people, says that they heard it and they received it. Now, you don't have to turn to this, but the same story is repeated in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. And in Matthew 13, it talks about the people hearing and understanding the word. In Luke 8, it talks about the people that hear it, then keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. So essentially what we have, if you want to bring forth the fruit, you have to have hearing, receiving, understanding, keeping. And the word keep comes from a Greek word, katecho, I think is how it's pronounced, and it means to hold fast, retain, take possession. Take possession. And you have to also have the patience. Otherwise, the fruit's not going to be there. In other words, you have to take a look at the Word, receive the Word with purpose and intent. But there's something else about this that's rather interesting. Here in this passage, and also in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8, and in another passage as well, the Word is referred to as a seed. Now, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, other places we see faith referred to as a seed. In particular, the mustard seed, but referred to as a seed. Now, there's a reason that God has used this example of, or this comparison of the Word being seed. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about the natural. When a seed is sown, what do you have to do? If you want, it doesn't matter if you plant, you know, a flower seed or a vegetable seed or fruit seed, whatever. Once you plant that seed, what do you have to do? You have to water it. If you do not water it, it's not going to grow. You can plant a seed, but if that seed is left in the ground unwatered, it will never reach its full potential. Now, there might be occasional rain, or there might not, if it's a dry season. And it will, because of the sunlight, it will break ground. That will happen. But after it breaks ground, it's going to be all scraggly, going to be weak. It's going to look not at all like what you hoped for. But it probably won't produce fruit. But there is a chance it could produce some kind of fruit. Now, if it does, the fruit it produces, it's going to be uneatable. It's going to be bitter. It will lack all of its full nutrients. And it will basically be dried and essentially useless. And some of you have seen fruit like that on, you know, bushes or trees or whatever it would be. You know, just little nothing of what it's supposed to be. But if you water that seed, and you can't just go out the day that you plant it and pour some water in it and say, all right, be back in a few weeks, and expect that seed to produce what it can produce. It's not going to happen. There has to be this regular watering. God has compared the Word to a seed. And for good reason. We can take the Word as a seed and it be sown in us. But if it is not watered, it will not reach its full potential. It will not grow the way it could. It will not produce the fruit it's capable of producing. Now, I want to give you an example here. You have farmer number one, farmer number two. And they both have 1,000 acres. They both planted their seed. But as the weeks go by, farmer number two notices that farmer number one, he never waters his seed. He never waters the ground. Now, farmer number two, he has the irrigation system and I don't know, you ever driven by those big farms? They have those big machines like that are motorized. They have all the water spraying out and so forth. Well, see, farmer number two, he has all of that to water his 1,000 acres. Well, one day he's in the coffee shop and he notices farmer number one sitting over there, and he walks over to him and he says, you know, hey, Sam, how you doing? Oh, you know, doing fine. You know, chit-chat, chit-chat. small talk. Then farmer number two looks at him and he says, Sam, I've noticed, you know, our farms are right next to each other, but you haven't been watering your seed. What you're planting, you haven't been watering it. And, you know, is everything okay? And old farmer number one, Sam, says, well, now, you know, I planted the seed, and it's going to grow. I mean, you and I both went to the seed store at the same time. Now, we both have 1,000 acres. You only planted 1,000 pounds of seed, but I planted 2,000 pounds of seed. So we'll see at the end of the season who's got what. Well, now think about this, guys. You take 1,000 acres where 2,000 pounds of seed have been sown, but it's unwatered. Then you have 1,000 acres where only 1,000 pounds of seed have been sown, but it's been watered. At the end of the season, who's going to have something to show? It's going to be the farmer who only planted 1,000 pounds on his 1,000 acres, even though the other farmer sowed twice as much seed in his land. He didn't water it, so what chance did he have? Even though when they bought the bags of seed, right there on the bag says, results guaranteed. You know, specially formulated whatever seed, guaranteed results. Well, at the end of when it's harvest time, you know, the farmer that only planted he planted the 2,000 pounds of seed in his 1,000 acres, and there ain't nothing out there to harvest. He'll go back to the seed manufacturer and scream and yell, I bought 2,000 pounds of seed and I planted that in my 1,000 acres. You guaranteed results. Look at this field. There ain't nothing out there. Your seed is worthless. I should have never bought it in the first place. And that's false advertising. You said the results were guaranteed. Well, I ain't got results, therefore it doesn't work. Sound familiar? You can take somebody, a Christian, who sows 2,000 hours of word into their life, and then you have another person who only sows 500 hours of word. I'm using hours because I don't know what else to use. So here's, I've sown 2,000 hours of word into me. Then here's, I've sown 500 hours of word into me. But Mr. 500 hours, he waters the word. Now, who do you think is going to bear fruit? Mr. 500 hours. Now, does Mr. 2,000 hours have the potential to produce more fruit? Well, when you think of it like that, yeah. As, you know, hours to hours, then yes, the potential would seem to be there. But if Mr. 2,000 hours doesn't water the word that he's sown, what chance does the word have? See, this is why, or a reason why, God has referred to the word as seed. He's trying to get us to understand something. And he says, look, if you treat the seed properly, then you're guaranteed results. Because this is perfect seed. And it will give you the crop. Whatever the crop would be, using that as symbolism. As Christians, and here's a massive mistake that so many believers make. They feel very confident to try and move forward with God because of the amount of seed or word that has been sown into their lives. However, their confidence, it does not have a strong foundation because they've not watered what was sown. So yeah, the word is there. What I've just shared with you should answer a huge amount of questions about Christians who say, But the word's been sown. But it doesn't work. All this faith stuff doesn't work. Yeah, it does work. God said so. I'm not going to base my valuation of the Word of God on your results. Because I don't know what you're doing. You're telling me you're doing everything right. That's based on your interpretation of everything right. You're telling me, I hear all these faith messages and I'm doing everything they say, but I ain't getting no results. Well, I don't know what you're doing. You tell me you're doing everything right. But the one thing I do know is this. What I see in the Word of God works. Now, if I do it, it works for me. If I don't do it, it doesn't work for me. Very simple. So I'm not going to look at you, and this is where a lot of my Christians goof up. They look at other believers, or they look at their own life, and they say, well, you know, he did everything right. Look what happened to him. She did everything right. Look at her. I mean, she still got sick and died. Well, she did it, and they did this, and they did that. You say, oh, okay, so what we're saying is, God, your word is true if I see results in other people. That's kind of a foolish perspective, isn't it? God's word is true no matter what I see happen in somebody else's life. And God's word is true no matter what I see happen in my own life. God's word is still true. It's not going to change. And that right there ought to be an encouragement to me, because that tells me the one stable variable in my life is going to be the Word of God. You say, well, now the one stable variable is Jesus. Yeah, but the Word gives me the revelation of Jesus. See what I mean? Take away the Word, what revelation you have? What do you have? You have whatever you make up. God's already given it to us. Well, we know then, the sower sows the Word. So the Word gets sown into my life. And let's say that, well, like today. You know, we've read some Scripture, all right? So, was the Word sown into your life, you know, a few moments ago when we read about half of Mark chapter 4? Sure it was. I stood right here and read it to you. Sure it was. Everybody listening, the Word was sown. The Word has been sown into your life. Now, are you going to water it? That brings up a question, and I'm going to ask it for you. If you haven't already thought of it, here's the question. How do I water it? You with me? And that is a fair question. If it's seed, it needs to be watered. So how do I water it? See, when you come into a church service, and we can't include the church services where the pastors don't really use the Word that much. But in churches where the Word is used, the Word goes forth, therefore, the Word is sown into the lives of everybody who's there, everybody who's watching, and everybody who would hear the recording of the service after the fact. You know, the people that aren't here, the people that aren't watching at the time, they get the CD or download from the website, and they listen to it. So the Word has been sown into their lives. But let's just be honest. Don't we find it kind of typical? Now, when I say we, I don't mean every 100% of all everybody, okay? But generally speaking, don't we find it typical that we just don't do much after the service? When it comes to, you know, the Word, for example, we just don't do too much till the next service. Then more Word gets sown. Don't do too much till the next service. Then more Word. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just trying to say, look, this is how it is. For really, my impression is most Christians. Well, is that watering the Word? Well, you're not sure, because you still don't know what watering the Word is. You don't know how to water the Word, so I don't know if I'm watering it or not. But if your answer to that question was no, yeah, you're on the right track of it's not watering. But let's find out, what is it? What does it take to water the Word? Go back. We'll start in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Now, in Isaiah chapter 12, which is a relatively short chapter, Now, read this really closely. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will... And what's the next word? Praise thee. I will praise thee. I will praise thee. What is this talking about? It's talking about you open your mouth and you praise the Lord. With or with and without singing. All right? You're praising the Lord. So in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. How do you water the word? You praise him. You praise him. Look, there's a focus on singing and praise in this chapter. I want to water the word. I begin to praise. I begin to worship. I begin to sing unto God. Sing unto Jesus. And he says, with joy, are you going to draw water out of the wells of salvation? So here we see water being drawn connected to praise and worship. One of the ways that we water the word that is sown in our lives is we praise the Lord. Now somebody could ask, yeah, but I don't understand. I mean, how does that actually water the word? It's imagery, guys. It's imagery. Think of it like this. In the realm of the spirit, there's a thing called spiritual water. Now how many of you remember just a moment ago I said imagery, all right? Don't leave here thinking, well, pastor said that you got, you know, spigots and faucets in the realm of the spirit that you can't... I did not say that. Imagery. And in this imagery, in the realm of the spirit, there is water. And you tap into this water. You turn on the spiritual spigot, if you will, with praise and worship. And you begin watering the word that is sown. He dwells in the midst of us. He inhabits our praises. There is a connection between praise and worship and the watering of the word. But now let's look at another place. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Look here in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out, this is the second evil, hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. But here we see they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have forsaken me. What does that mean? They've turned their backs away from him. But if I did not turn my back away from him, and instead of forsaking him, I embrace him, I stay in his presence, then what am I doing? I'm staying in the presence of the fountain of living water. You see this? Another way to water the seed is to get in his presence and fellowship with him. We've opened up another spigot of the water, if you will. In his presence, we begin to experience, again, it's a spiritual concept here, and it's imagery, but as we are in his presence begins to water that word that we have sown. Now let's look at another one. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're kind of jumping in the middle of this analogy, but it's enough to give you the idea. Ephesians chapter 5, we're just going to pick it up here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See this? Who is it that's doing the verse 26, sanctifying and cleansing? It's Jesus. Jesus is sanctifying and cleansing the church with the washing of water by the word. All right, what do we see right here? We see water and the word being directly connected. So now, what I can do is, and this really goes into this area of meditation. As I begin to get into the Word, you know, let's just use this for example. In this message today, earlier, we read the first half of Mark chapter 4. So now what I can do is I can take that first half of Mark chapter 4 and I can read it over and over and over and over and meditate in it. What am I doing? Well, the water of the Word, if you will, is being released in me to water the seed. So it's not just sowing the Word, but the more that I stay in the Word, there is a watering of the Word that's also going to take place. And again, guys, and I've said this repeatedly, imagery. Now, why I do this is because after all the years and sermons that I've preached, it is inevitable there are people out there who are going to listen to half of what I've said and then sleep for the rest of it or whatever and then create their own teaching and claim that I said such and such. All right? That's why I say that a lot. All right, anyway, let's look at another place. Another way of watering the Word. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, we want to look here in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit," or Holy Ghost, "was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Here we're seeing a connection between water, our born-again spirit, and the Holy Ghost. So to be kind of broad with this, if you will, when we spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, more specifically praying in tongues, there is a watering of the Word that is going to take place. Now what's interesting, if you think about this, three of the four pillars of spiritual growth are identified here. Worship, the Word, and praying. The only one that I did not find in Scripture was fasting and a connection between fasting and water. I haven't found that yet. So that's why I did not include it. I was specifically looking for water. Now, fasting may play a role, but let's just, for the sake of this teaching, let's just say that fasting really doesn't play a role in the watering of the Word. Because somebody could come up and say, "Well, I can't find a comparison, so therefore I don't believe it does." Okay, but we know fasting has its own benefits. We won't deny that. So what we've seen in Scripture is a direct connection between water and the Word of God, worship, staying in God's presence, and the Holy Spirit, which would lead us to praying in the Spirit. So if I do these things, this means that I'm watering that Word that I have sown into my life. It requires me to do this beyond the church services. I can't do it. I can't get the water I need just in a church service. Or we have three services a week. I can't get all the water for my crop that I need by the three services a week that we have. I need to do this throughout the week. I need to do this. Now, you see, when I say things like that, some people, they go overboard with it in their minds, and they think, "But man, I got a life to live. I got to go to work, and I got to do this, and I got, you know, to get the kids." And I mean, I know that. And so does God. Therefore, you know what? You do what you can. And you don't make excuses. You just do what you can, what you're able to do. And that's going to be watering that seed, and that seed is going to grow, and you're going to produce the fruit. But I want you to look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because this whole concept of watering the seed leads into what we're going to see here. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Here's what we're seeing. People departing from the faith. Well, who's going to depart from the faith? Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You can't depart from something you never had. So he, in essence, is saying the Holy Spirit is telling you ahead of time that in the latter times, you are going to see Christians begin departing from the faith. Departing from, really, walking away from Jesus. Now, the question would be, how exactly does this happen? I mean, how do you get to the place of departing from that which you were at one time a part of? How do you get to the place where you start walking away from Jesus? Well, I want you to think about it this way. It isn't a matter so much of people who say, "Well, I'm just fed up with church. Well, I just, you know," we're not talking that. Untempered zeal and hunger for God can be a tool that Satan uses to establish religious works and misleading doctrines. Now think about it. I've got a zeal to serve God. I'm not going to turn my back on Jesus. Bless God, I'm going to serve Him with everything. I love God. God, I'm so hungry for You, God. I'm so hungry for You. And we've all known Christians like that. And maybe we were like that at one time. But untempered zeal. What is untempered zeal? Zeal, well, it's like a horse, a race horse with no reins. Where's that horse going to go? Wherever it wants. And if you happen to be riding it, well, enjoy the ride because you have no idea where you're going to go. Tempered zeal is the horse with the bit and the reins in its mouth. When you say giddy up, you giddy up. When you pull on the reins and say slow down, you slow down. Pull to the right, pull to the left. That's the way the horse goes. Okay, that's tempered zeal. But untempered zeal and a hunger for God can be a tool Satan uses to establish religious works and misleading doctrines. Doctrinal error does not come from people who are intentionally trying to deceive. It comes from people who've had the word sown into them, but they've not adequately watered the word. Because when you water the word, guess what happens? It grows. And when it grows, it's going to produce the fruit. What fruit? Whatever's in the word. It'll produce the fruit of being firmly established in truth. It'll produce the fruit of whatever you're seeking, whatever you're trusting, whatever the word is that you've sown, it will produce that fruit. But it's got to be watered. So what you have then are people who have this zeal to serve God. And I've seen this, oh man, this is really bad in a lot of third world countries. Man, they've got a zeal to serve God. They want to get out there and they want to preach. And they get a little bit of the word in them. And because they're not watering it, they end up with all kinds of crazy doctrines. You know what's interesting? This past Wednesday night I had a sermon entitled, "Will You Be Eating Grass?" Do you remember I shared with you the story of the pastor over in Kenya who told his people if they wanted to get closer to God, they needed to go outside of the church after service and get down on all fours and eat the grass in the front yard of the church. And there was a picture of them eating that grass. Is that not, doesn't that flow with that sermon Wednesday night? Will you be eating grass? Well, they did. Yeah, I had pictures of people eating the grass. All right, the pastor of that church, hey, that I wish we had that many people attending here. this is not a small congregation church, okay? The pastor of that church, I don't know what kind of word he's had sown in him, but his zeal for God that's been untempered and his hunger to serve God without watering the word has led him to this place of crazy doctrine. The pastor that told the ladies in the church that when they come to church, they're not supposed to be wearing underwear because the underwear interferes with the Holy Spirit being able to move in their lives. Is that wacky or what? Yeah. And then he was actually going to have, it didn't say men or women, but he was actually going to have people standing at the front door of the church checking the women when they came in to make, yes. I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. Well, you can kind of... No, I don't want to say that. That's the start. Who knows where this is going to end up? I am the man of God, and if you want to receive from God... The zeal for God and a hunger for God that is unguarded, unchecked, untempered, and without watered word leads to this stuff. God is not going to tell people to get rid of all of their clothes except for a full-length hooded robe, and then they are to lock themselves away in seclusion for what they think is a lifetime of serving Him. He's not going to tell anybody to do that. Likewise, God did not instruct us in His Word to preach the gospel to all people only to turn around and tell some people to take a vow of silence. See, it doesn't even make sense. But there you see the untempered zeal and hunger for God. God did not tell us in His Word it's better to marry than to burn with lust. He did not tell men and women who become husbands and wives to be fruitful and multiply. Describe the relationship of husband and wife to be an example of Christ in the church. Then turn around and tell those who want to serve Him and declare His Word that they are not allowed to get married. He's not going to do that. God did not promise that by Jesus' stripes we were healed and then demand a seed offering for our healing. God did not tell us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and then make it impossible to live by that faith. God did not promise to meet all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus and then turn around and curse us for not putting a 10% in the offering plate. God did not give a stern warning in Revelation 20 about the lost spending eternity in a lake of fire, then change His mind and declare that eternal damnation is just a theological concept and not a literal reality. Listen to this. What's the purpose of hell? Answer. Heaven and hell must be considered together. Jesus' prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," speaks of heaven among us. We introduce heaven by showing compassion. So heaven is a present reality and a future promise. Recent terrorism in Paris speaks of hell on earth. Hell as a future reality isn't a place. It is a theological idea to hold us accountable. Love includes accountability. And if we do not face immediate consequences of our greed, there are future consequences. That is where hell comes in. As a child, I was taught that the quote-unquote saved would enjoy eternal life, and the quote-unquote lost burn in hell. As an adult, I don't find those dichotomies helpful. No. Now there's more. No one knows exactly what eternity holds. As we are created in the image of God, God's love is eternal. We will never fully understand God. The Bible never condemns slavery, but yet we now agree it is evil. Thus, our idea of a loving God expands. I have a difficult time thinking of eternal punishment. I can't imagine anything that would separate my children from my love forever. So, I find myself in that awkward place of believing in accountable love for the way we live our lives and believing that there are better ways of considering that accountability beyond the theological construct of eternal damnation. That is from Stephen Jones, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri. Now, when you can't even trust the Baptists anymore, you got a problem. You know the Lord is coming soon. As I said, God did not give a stern warning in Revelation chapter 20 about the lost spending eternity in the lake of fire, then change his mind and declare that eternal damnation is just a theological concept and not a literal reality. It is a literal reality. All of these things, we could have come up with an hour's worth of examples on this, where God has said something and established something in His Word, and then later on, He did not change. This is where the doctrinal error comes in. The Word is sown, and people have a zeal for God, a commitment to God, a love for God, a hunger for God. But when the Word is not watered, you'll end up telling people that you cannot baptize them in water and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because if you do that, you're baptizing them in the name of three gods and there's only one God. So now you're sending people to hell because they're worshiping three gods instead of the one true God, and they're trying their best to follow after God's instructions to be baptized. You see what I'm saying? This goes on all over. It is untempered zeal and hunger for God, along with unwatered sown word, that leads people to say and teach you do not have to repent as a Christian if you sin. You don't have to acknowledge it before God. The body itself is not going to be held accountable because it is still corruptible. It's only your spirit that counts. So whatever the flesh does is okay. Those things are being taught possibly this day in other churches somewhere. Zeal, untempered, hunger for God, and unwatered word. Because, see, the Word's been sown in them. They use Scripture with all these things that they teach. But yet, as it's sprouting up, it's all withery looking and unhealthy. And in the grapes it produces are, you know, look like little purple pencil erasers or something. I mean, it's pathetic. But it's there. You understand what I'm saying? It's there, but it's just not watered. And it's, pardon this expression, it's not healthy. The Word itself is healthy, I understand that. But what's happening in them is not healthy, because the Word is not being watered. Look over in Jude chapter 1, only one chapter. In Jude chapter 1, it says in here in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Well, you know, we could say it kind of like this. "But ye beloved..." And for the sake of this teaching, okay? "But ye beloved, watering the word that was sown, which will produce and build you up on your most holy faith, keep praying in tongues." Now that's just a variation on the theme, okay? However, as we're doing this, if I am being built up on my most holy faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and I've got to water the Word. If I don't water the Word, how am I? Praying in tongues is watering, all right? So, I mean, it's just going to happen automatically. But as I'm being built up on my most holy faith, I want you to think of this imagery. Right now, the Word is unwatered the way it needs to be. Let me use today's sermon as an illustration. Again, we opened the sermon, we read half of Mark chapter 4. Well, as of right now, that Word is unwatered. It's sown in us, but it's not yet watered. It's not even yet watered fully in me. And I'm the guy up here reading it to you. You see what I mean? All right, as an example. So that Word's been sown in us. Now, it has the potential to produce incredible faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. My faith is not working right now the way it should be. In fact, you know what? We could probably all kind of say that. I mean, if you're not getting faith results, then that tells you where your faith is. You know. So my faith's not working the way it should be. That means there's something that's you know, call it the glass ceiling, whatever. There's something there that's hindering me from getting past non-results and moving into results. Now, if I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, that means at the same time, imagery's sake, I'm tearing down that which was hindering me. Follow this? Think of when you water the seed. There's something that's keeping the fruit from being produced, and that is the dirt. So the seed has to break through the dirt and begin and continue growing so that someday the fruit is on the vine. Got it? It is the tearing down part which proves to be the greatest battle. Because as I am watering the Word and the Word is growing, that growing Word is going to come into contact with all the dirt that needs to get out of the way so that as it grows, I'm getting the fruit. The 30, the 60, the 100-fold return. In the springtime, when the seed is sown in a field, whatever your beans, corn, whatever, anything, whatever you grow, you drive by the field back and forth, all you see is dirt. Day after day after day, dirt, 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 dirt. And you think, I thought the dude planted something out there. What's going on? Well, then one day you drive by and it looks like there's something there, but you're not really sure what it is. And the more every day you keep driving by and you notice that something, little bitty green sprigs of something, you don't even know what it is yet. But as it begins to grow, you begin to say, ah, well, that's soybeans. Or, ah, you know, that's going to be a strawberry tree. Or, ah, I'm just seeing if you're listening, all right? Just you understand what I mean? Now, let me ask you a question. What if you went out to that field before the little spriggy-looking things begin to poke up, and it's just dirt, and you stand there and you start doing this, compacting that dirt. That going to make it a little harder for the strawberry tree to or the watermelon tree? Or don't stand under that one at harvest time. Is that going to make it a little more difficult? Yeah. But you know what? Even after you've packed it down like that, sooner or later, that sprig's going to figure out how to get through that. Because you keep watering it, and you keep watering it, and you keep watering it. Is the dirt happy it has to yield to the plant? How do I know? But for the sake of this sermon, no. The dirt likes everything the way it is. Nothing's disturbed. I mean, I'm flat, I'm happy, I'm brown, I'm peaceful. I just like my life as dirt. And then it feels the disruption of something coming up from down below. I was going to say, think about that, but I don't think we want to. So, imagery. Yeah, I don't want that imagery, Brother Martin. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? See, that's the way it is with us. We reach a place of contentment in our lives. And you may not be there, but let's face it, we've probably been there. But the more that the word is sown, and then we water it, truth of the matter is, we don't know the fullness of what's going to happen. We anticipate it's all going to be good and fun. But as we water, and the word begins growing and producing, when it begins tearing down the stuff that's hindering, that's when we can have problems. And I'm telling you right now, that's why some people have left this church. Some, not all. It's because the word was sown, they began watering, and they began encountering the resistance in them. And the easiest way to deal with that is just pack up and go. Well, you know, there's still hope. Sure there is. And I'm not saying they backslid and they're on the way to hell. I'm not saying that. I'm helping you try to see something here. And I do believe that you're getting it. The word is sown, but untempered zeal and hunger for God is what leads to the doctrinal error. And once that doctrinal error, call it a weed. Once it's, you know, weeds can have some deep roots. And you can cut them off at the surface, but they're going to come back. You got to dig them out. And if you've ever had to, there's some weeds that, I mean, man, their roots, they're deep, and it's hard to get them out. I mean, you start digging, it's like, my goodness, I can't believe how deep this thing is. Well, see, that's the way it is with us. When there's doctrinal error that's been allowed to get established, uprooting it can be a war. And this is one of the reasons why we sit back and wonder, how can these people out here not see this? How can somebody not understand this? How can somebody not get this? It's because they're not continuing with the watering process. It's not always easy. I personally do not understand why people want to be farmers. All the hard work. You know, we watched an episode of Little House of the Prairie the other day. No, I watched half an episode, or maybe it was the whole thing, whole episode. I think I saw the whole one. I never watched that show much. That's just me. You know, nobody ever got shot. Nothing ever got blown up. All right? Boring. So, I want a show with some substance. I want to hear I'll Be Back. All right? I want to hear Go Ahead and Make My Day. Those are shows. Man shows. Anyway, at the end of the show, it showed Charles Ingalls, whatever. He's out there with his sons, and they're digging in the field because that's how they did it. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, I don't want to do anything like that. Well, see, nowadays they have all the modern farm implements. But, hey, go talk to a farmer. It's still hard work. It's still massively hard work. That's got to be something in you. You know, they got it in their bones to want to be a farmer. Well, you know what? All of us as believers, we're spiritual farmers. And our spirit, our life, is that farmland. And when we sow the word of God, if we don't water it, guys, it is never going to produce the way it could. The potential is always there. Always there. Because the word carries with it the full potential of everything God put in it. So we have to, if we want results, and this now is a revelation as to why a lot of people, they don't get results, then they want to blame God. And they want to say, well, faith doesn't work, and all this other. The word can be sown. But if If I take my 2,000 hours of sown word and I don't water it, I'm not going to get the results. But if I take my 500 hours of sown word and I water, bless God, I'm going to get a crop. Now, I won't get as much of a crop as your potential because you sowed 2,000 hours worth. And again, illustration. But I will have fruit. I will get my crop. I will see my 30, 60, and 100-fold. It will happen because I've taken the time to water. This message is to be an encouragement to us. It is not a waste of time to water the Word. It is to our benefit. And God is not going to burden anyone or overload their lives with this watering process. He's going to honor all you do. And if you honestly put forth the effort to do what you can do, you're going to get results, guys. It's going to happen. It's impossible for it to not happen. Have you ever planted like flowers from seed and they did not look like the packet? You know, I'm talking about the picture on the front. Have you ever gone to the store in the springtime and you purchase, you know, flats of flowers? They all look the same. You go to every garden center. They all look the same. And you plant them. And then, you know, yours look pathetic. You did everything you're supposed to. They look pathetic. And the neighbors, man, they've got the magazines taking pictures of their front yard. And you wonder, what's the deal? And they said, well, we bought ours over here at such and such garden center. You know, well, you bought yours by some guy selling them on a street corner by a gas station. Here's what I'm getting at. The quality of the seed made the difference. This right here, this is the best quality seed you're going to find anywhere. It can't fail. You're not going to have crop failure when you water this. Praise God.